We do thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you answer our prayers, and we're thankful for all the promises that you've given to us. And Lord, ask now that you bless our time in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to hand these out. Many of you already probably have this, and I just am handing out because what I'm going to say today is, it's kind of summarized. And I wrote this years ago on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's called The Conditions of God's Guidance. If you have one, you can just pass them on, but I just brought them along. You can take it. Don't read it while I'm speaking. You read it later. Well, hopefully I'm going to say more than what's in the pamphlet, because if I read the pamphlet, it would take about 10 minutes. So, Proverbs 3, again, let me just rehearse. Proverbs 3 really speaks, I mean, if I could say it in a broad way, speaks of the blessings of wisdom. Again, we think sometimes, I think in the negative aspect oftentimes of how much, you know, we struggle with our sin, we struggle with, you know, knowing God's will. But truly, the promises of God in His Word are just overwhelming. They are so, God's promises and God's blessings are inestimable. You can't measure them. And it's not just in eternity, it's now. The abundant life that God offers through Christ, in one sense, costs us nothing, and in one sense, costs us everything. But it truly is an amazingly blessed life. No matter what your circumstances are here, it doesn't, you know. And so Proverbs 3 really speaks of the amazing blessings of wisdom. Chapter 2 spoke of how it is we obtain wisdom and how it is that God uses wisdom in our lives day by day to keep us in the right path. And keep us in the way of righteousness and keep us from the way of unrighteousness and wickedness. How it is that the Word of God and seeking the Lord in the Word of God and the fear of the Lord, it's that God uses to direct us and keep us. But chapter 3 really speaks of the blessings that really come through wisdom. So again, the first part of the chapter, are these kind of parallel statements that begin with kind of a condition and then have a promise. And we look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We looked at the verse 4 verses last week, I think. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. You know, that's the condition, if you will. That's what we should do. We should not forget his law, keep his commandments with all our heart. Why? Verse 2. Here's the promise, if you will. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. And then he says, verse 3, parallel. Let not mercy or truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And say, how do you do that? Well, you do that through the Word of God. You know, write, you know, bind it on your heart day by day. Focus on the Word of God. Why? Because verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, verses 5 and 6, or it's what I'm going to look at today mainly, and if I get beyond it, we'll go beyond it. But 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And here's the promise, he shall direct your path. And then he says in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Verse 8, it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bone. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. Verse 10, show shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Well, if I can put it this way, the first half really speaks of how it is you're wise. And the second part tells you the blessings of wisdom. So verses 5 and 6, then we have this promise. It's probably one of the most well-known promises. Scriptures in the Word of God. It's one that's, you know, memorized. I memorized it as a kid, I think, and I've known it my whole life. And this is one of those passages that I often go back to and I often think upon. And it's really quite profound. And so let me just read it again, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. At some level, it is a promise of God's guidance. And let me just first of all say a few words about God's guidance. I think everybody and their brother claims to be led by God. Everybody wants to be able to say that God is leading them. And how often, and you have too, I'm sure, how often I have heard people say things like, well, God told me that I should do this. Or people will say things like, well, I just have a peace about it. I know this is what God wants me to do. Or they'll say things like, well, I've prayed about it. And, you know, all those things may be good. It may be good to pray about it. It may be good to have a peace about it. But none of those things prove that God's really leading you. I can't tell you how many downright foolish, stupid things have been done in the name of I've had a peace about it. People have married people they shouldn't have married, have done things they shouldn't have done, have gone places they shouldn't have gone because they had a peace about it or because God told them to do it. God didn't tell them to do it, and that peace that they had wasn't from God. Now, it is true God does give peace to his children, and there is an element of peace, I think, in dealing with God's will, but people abuse things. All that to say, everybody wants to believe that God is leading them and that God is directing their steps. You know, even in a strange sort of way, even people who don't believe in God and don't profess religion will sometimes talk as if God, you know, they want God's guidance or God's protection. Now, why is that? Why do people want to be led by God?
They have a belief. Even though they don't want to go the right way, they have belief that this is going to go the right way.
Yes, but why do people...
It's an excuse to do what they want to do.
Okay, that is true. That is why they want, in other words, it often is a self-justification. In other words, what people want is really not God's will or God's guidance. What they want is they want God to bless what they want to do.
My sister told me the Lord told her to divorce her husband.
Yeah, exactly. It's a very, very obvious example. And there are lots of examples like that. But why do people in the first place want God's guidance?
Well, I think they're doing the right thing, so they can blame it later if it doesn't work out.
Well, I think it is partly self-justification, like Janet said, but I would also say there is this sense, right, that we are dependent on things outside of our control. Like, we can't control everything. Like, we don't know the future. We don't know how this is going to turn out. We don't know everything. And we don't control everything. And so this is why even the atheist, I think, often speaks as if there's some kind of guidance that he looks to, because he knows he doesn't have the control. He's not God. I'm not God. You're not God. And when we do something, we realize we don't control the outcome. We don't control we don't know the future. And so we look to this something out there that we just want to trust that God is for us and directing us. And so there is this, but you or Deborah, you want to say something?
Well, I was going to say that everybody does want to trust something, and God, they think God is good, but a lot of times he's good when he's under their thought control, I guess.
Well, it goes back to this again, not to beat a dead horse, but people realize they don't have control over everything, but they want what they want. right? And it's the whole thing again of, you know, I say magic, and you know, this is why the occult is so draws people so much, because it promises that they can get what they want when they want it. And this idea of looking to a higher power to get what I want. And people do that with, at least in name, the true and the living God, right? They try to manipulate him through faith to get him to do what they want to be done. And that's not faith. That's not biblical. That's pagan. That's how pagans think about God. I want my will. God's going to help me do my will. He's going to be my, and that's, to be honest, wicked. So people want God's will and want to claim that they're being led by God, but honestly, most people in their lives, in their daily walk, and the choices they're making, are really not being led by God. Now, they are under God's providence, okay? But they're really not being directed by God. Most people that claim to be directed by God. And say, you say, oh, Dean, that's awfully arrogant of you. Why can I say that?
It's true.
How do I know it's true?
Because what they follow is that taste in God's word.
Exactly. Listen, this is your standard. And when you look at the standard and you know the standard, you can look at people and say, listen, you might think you're being led by God, but you're not. You say, how do I know? Because you're not obeying this book. You don't even read it. You don't submit to it. How can you say you're not being led by God? And so, and people don't like to hear that, but you know what? It's true. And so I want to observe here in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you have a promise. And there are lots of promises in the Word of God regarding God's guidance of His people. In fact, if you did a study of this, it could be almost endless, because you have so many, you not only have promises, you have examples. In the Old and New Testament, of people who were led by God, people who thought they were led by God but weren't, people who deceived themselves, people who rejected, you have everything across the board. Right? There's so much in here about how God guides his people and what it means that he guides his people. And so this is just one promise, and I just want to look at this particular promise. But I want you to notice in this promise that really most of it, or the promise itself, is, let me just say this. One of the problems with people and God, seeking God's guidance is, again, they're not clear on what the scriptures say about it. So it's easy to, you know, misunderstand and be confused. And maybe they listen to some teacher that's not grounded in the word and not pointing to the word. And so they start following these principles that aren't in scripture, and they're confused. Well, when you actually look at what the word of God says and what the promises are and what the conditions are, it's very clear. God always acts. If I could just make this abundantly clear, God always, 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 100% of the time, acts in accordance with his word, in accordance with his promises and his truth. He never acts, like he will never, it says, in the Numbers, actually, Balaam said this regarding God. He said, has he said and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? He's not a man that he should lie, is what Balaam began his prophecy with. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. Listen, when God says something, he does it always, 100% of the time. So when things don't go according to how we think they should go, and we say, well, I thought the promise said that. What's our temptation at that point? Who do we question? Naturally, we start questioning God. We start questioning his faithfulness to his promise, or we question his goodness or his character. And I say, stop it. There's nothing wrong with God. And there's nothing wrong with his promises. And he always keeps his promises. So if there's some lack, it's either in my understanding of the promise or my not meeting the conditions. That's 100% of the time. And so it behooves us to study carefully what the promise actually is and what the conditions of that promise are. Because what we should do when things don't go as we expect, or we think something's befallen us that shouldn't have befallen us, or we think somehow God, we should instead say, Lord, teach me, show me, and enable me to trust your promises and to obey your commands. And you know what? The Lord, he always directs the humble, right? That's another passage. But all that to say, I want to be clear about what the promise is. The promise in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is at the end of verse 6. It's the second half of verse 6. This is the promise. In the King James, it says, he shall direct your paths. Now, I think NESB probably says something like, he will make your paths smooth or straight. Okay. That's actually probably the better translation. I'll talk about that in a minute. But that's the promise. He will direct your paths. The rest of verses 5 and 6 are the conditions. And you know, my experience in life is that everybody wants to claim the promise. Most people forget the conditions, or they just ignore them. And then when they don't, you know, they're not led the way they should have, they think they should have been led, then they blame God. It's like, well, wait a minute. Have you met the conditions? Are you meeting the conditions? Here are the conditions, three of them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Those are the conditions. When you do that, when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, in all your ways, acknowledge him, he will direct your paths. And by the way, this is one of the greatest, most glorious promises of the Christian life. And one of the greatest, glorious blessings of wisdom. Again, in the context, I'm just going to say it this way. In the context here, at the beginning of chapter 3, but all the way back into chapter 2, say, whatever verses 5 and 6 involve, it certainly involves someone who is seeking the Lord in his word and crying out for knowledge and wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Okay? That's the same thing as trusting in the Lord with all. In other words, they go together. You can't do the one without the other. It's wisdom, right? So if I can put it this way in the broad sense of the context, if you want the Lord to direct your paths, you have to be filled with the knowledge of God. You have to fear the Lord, depart from evil, and seek the Lord with all your heart, right? That's the person he directs. But I do want to just walk through these three conditions. And then after I talk about the conditions, I'll talk about what it means that he will direct your paths. What does that actually mean? What does that look like? First of all, these three conditions. The first one is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a very common thing that's talked about in Scripture, that we are to trust the Lord. And what does it mean to trust the Lord? Depend upon him? How do you know you're depending on him?
Do what he says.
Okay, so did you hear what he said? Ron said? Okay, to have absolute dependence on what he, or confidence in what he says. And this is what he says, right? So in other words, to trust the Lord is to trust his word. It's to trust what he said. Again, we live in this age. And maybe this has always been true, but I think it's especially true in our country, in our culture. We live in this age of positive thinking. And people just use words like slogan. You know, trust in the Lord means I'm just going to be positive about life. Well, that's not trusting the Lord. That's just ignorance. Trusting the Lord is trusting what he said. So let me just put it this way, in a simple way. Let's say you come to me and you got a serious problem. You have all this. Maybe you're in some kind of a heap of trouble. Maybe the loan sharks are after you. You need money or whatever. And you come to me. You're desperate. And you say, can you help me? And you say, and I say to you, listen, I will do this. Maybe I'll go take care of the loan sharks. I'll pay them off, whatever. You do this. You go home and you do this and this and this. And then I say to you, just trust me. What am I asking you at this point? When I say to trust me, what am I asking you to do?
Put your faith in therapy.
That you're going to trust the fact that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. I'm going to go pay these guys off. And the proof that you actually trust that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do is what?
You go home.
You listen to my advice and you go do what I told you to do. And then the real evidence that you trust me is what?
Don't worry.
You don't worry. Like, okay, Dean's going to take care of it. Whatever, you know, and you trust, right? Now listen, that's exactly what it means to trust the Lord. The Lord says, trust me to do what I said I will do. And in the meantime, you do what I'm telling you to do. And what he's telling you to do, I always like to think of it this way, do the next thing. Do what you know God's given you to do. Do what you know is right. Speak the truth, live according to the truth. Okay, whatever circumstance you're in, do the right thing. And see, what happens is people get into trouble, okay, they get into situations, and they start taking it into their own hands. And they even will do things that are immoral to get out of it. And to trust the Lord is to trust that he will do what he said. In fact, even in this text, what does he say he'll do? Direct your paths or make your path smooth. Do I believe that? If I believe that, I will obey him and do the right thing, whatever it costs. And I'll rest. You can't trust the Lord without resting in him. And actually, there are several things that actually go along with trusting in him. We say, how do you know you're trusting in the Lord? Well, there are different ways, and I suppose we could talk about that for a long time, but one way you know you're trusting in the Lord is that you're calling upon it. That you're actually praying to him and seeking him. If you're not praying to him and seeking him, you're not trusting the Lord. I think of Psalm 22. I'm trying to remember the verses. Okay, verse 4. Psalm 22. This is just an example. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. What was the evidence that they were trusting in the Lord? They cried unto him. And so, you know, this goes back to maybe Sunday's message a little bit, right? I mean, the Lord says, if, you know, in the day of trouble, call upon me and I will deliver you. Now, if you believe that and you really trust in the Lord, what will you do? You'll call upon him. And go back to this, and this is kind of Sunday's message. I think one of the hardest things for a person, well, I will say, maybe the one thing that is honestly impossible to the unbeliever at the end of the day is to truly call on the Lord. It's their pride, it's their arrogance, it's their self-righteousness, it's their whatever, but they just cannot do it. You can ask them to do a million things and they'll do it, but they can't, like a child, come to God and say, help me. There's always a string attached. There's always a, yeah, I'll do my part. But they can't just call on the Lord. This is one of the great evidences that you are trusting the Lord, that you are calling upon him, and that you're seeking him and crying unto him day by day. That's trusting the Lord. Now, if you turn to Isaiah 26, again, these are, you know, favorite verses, but he says in verse 3, and of course this is talking eventually about what's going to happen with the Jewish people, but it's true for all of us, it's true for every person. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust you in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So I ask you, as you look at that passage, how do you know you're trusting in the Lord? It's not rocket science. This is the beauty about Scripture. I mean, it really is simple. I mean, anybody can answer this question. Okay? How do you know you're trusting in the Lord? If you have peace. Now, people say, well, I don't have peace. Well, then God's promise isn't true. No. Your mind isn't stayed. Acknowledge it. Confess it. And set your mind on him. Listen, if your mind is stayed on him, you will have peace.
Thought about the leper that Jesus told to go and bathe in the river. You want to do it?
Naaman.
He would do anything else?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. And listen, God always answers. God always does what he says he will do. The problem is never on his part. Now, it is true that sometimes we have to wait. That's another subject, right? We have to wait on the Lord. But listen, he always is good to his promise. He always keeps it. So, if I'm trusting in the Lord, I will have peace. And if I'm a nervous wreck and I'm always worried and always upset and always, I'm not trusting the Lord. Okay? Your mind isn't stayed on him. You know, you're trusting yourself or you're trusting other people or you're trusting something, but you're not trusting the Lord. When your mind is stayed on the Lord and on his promises and on his truth and you're walking with him, you have peace. And, yes, Ed.
Isn't part of, you know, understanding, having the path straight, so to speak, is understanding what the definition of that even is.
Well,
what is straight to God versus what is straight that we think it should be?
Yeah, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But yeah, that's very true. Now, let me give you, I want to remember this passage. So, Psalm 28:7. So you know you're trusting in the Lord if you're calling upon him in truth and, you know, in humility. If you have peace. What did I say? Psalm 28:4-7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song will I praise him. Again, how do I know I'm trusting in the Lord? That I have put my trust in the Lord. My heart greatly rejoices. And I will praise him. This is the evidence you're trusting in the Lord. You'll see this often in the psalmist where he's wrestling. And he goes to the promises of God, and by the end of the psalm, he's praising. And I would say to you, nothing in his circumstances has changed. What's changed is he's trusting the Lord. People have this thing that, you know, they can't rejoice, they can't praise the Lord until after everything's passed and everything's good. And I say, no. You need to trust the Lord in the middle of it. That's the proof that you're trusting him. what good it is if you get it to the end and then it's like, oh, wow, the Lord took me through that. Well, did he take you through it if you were nervous and anxious the whole time and constantly complaining? That's not the Lord taking you through it. God might have been good to you in spite of your disobedience, but I will tell you what God demands. He does demand it because he provides it for you to trust him in it, in the middle of it, when you don't know the outcome, when you don't know what's going to happen, to trust him by calling upon him, by obeying him, by resting in him. Now that's a condition. Trust in the Lord, not half-heartedly, not part of the way, but how?
With all your heart.
With all your heart. Completely rest on him. If I say, you know, if you're, you know, two stories up and you're, you know, the building's on fire and you got to jump, and I say, jump, I'll catch you. You got to trust me, right? That's trusting you with everything. I'm going to jump and you're going to, you know. But listen, that's really what God is calling us to do. Trust him completely. Not like, you know, 1 foot here and 1 foot, you know. No, cast yourself on him. Cast your life on him. Cast your cares, all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Trust in him completely. Listen, the promise is not for those who trust him kind of, or trust him a little bit. These are the kinds of things that, again, this is why our prayer oftentimes is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? You say, Lord, enable me to trust you with all my heart. Isn't it strange? We need help from God even in the most basic thing. You need the help of God. You need the help of God to even call upon God. Say, Lord, what does it mean to seek you with all my heart? Can anybody say with all their heart, yes, I seek the Lord with all my heart? Say, Lord, have mercy upon me and teach me how to seek you with all my heart. Enable me to trust you with all my heart. But listen, I will tell you, if you trust the Lord with all your heart, I promise you, you are resting, you are praising, you are thanking, and you're obeying, right? Well, there's much more to probably be said about that, but that's the first condition, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The second condition is the contrast. In a way, it's saying the first thing, only in a negative way. Do not lean on your own understanding. Okay, so that word lean is a synonym to trust. Those two words in the Hebrew are often used in parallel. They're very close in meaning. Sometimes it's hard to tell the distinction between words and synonyms. That's true in English too. I mean, words that have certain nuances or connotations maybe, but that are basically the same. These two words are basically the same. Say, you could put it this way, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not trust in your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. Now, this is not a call to be irrational. This is not a call to not use your brain. This is not a call to, you know, forget about, you know, thinking through a problem. It's not saying don't think. There's a difference between thinking through something and leaning on your own understanding or trusting in your own understanding. What is the difference? What is the difference between trusting, you're talking about the Lord. What's the difference between leaning on your own understanding versus leaning on the Lord? How do you know you're trusting in the Lord and not your own understanding? You're submitting to God, which is the same way as saying you're submitted to God's word. If you're leaning on your understanding, what are you going to do? You're going to do things that really contradict what God says because you know better than God. The evidence that you're leaning on God and not yourself is that you actually do what he says in the middle of the circumstance. and rest, right? So again, going back to my illustration, you come to me and you need help from the loan sharks, and I say, trust me. If you go off and do something totally contradictory to what I said and try to take care of the problem yourself, you're leaning on your own understanding. You're not leaning on you're not doing what I said. And that's what people do with God. When they get in a situation that they find difficult to bear, whatever it is, and you know, we all face the same things more or less. You know, it's financial things, it's health things, relationship issues, you know, we all have the same thing. Now, God's instructions really are not that complicated. They're just not what we want to do. And so what happens when we get into a situation that's painful or that's difficult or that requires us to give up something or to, you know, relinquish something, we start rationalizing. See, I want to trust in the Lord, but I really want this. And they start manipulating things and managing things in such a way they start taking charge. And they try to figure out how to make this happen. And you know what? That always ends really badly. Can you think of some really good examples in Scripture? I mean, really good ones. Abraham and Sarah is the one that comes immediately to my mind, right? You know, it's like, well, God promised this, but, you know, we can help him along here. And you say from a human perspective, well, first of all, he made the mistake. I'm sorry, lady. He listened to his wife. Got him into trouble. But no, all that to say, he was leaning on his own understanding. He was saying, God promised this, but you know what? God doesn't seem to be coming through here. So maybe we can help him, and maybe what he wants us to do. And I mean, that was just a dumb idea. And you know what? I mean, it was very costly. Was it in God's providence? You know, I mean, part of God's providence, but it was a foolish thing. And very painful for Abraham, very painful for Sarah, and for Ishmael, and, you know, everybody. What's that?
Maybe God promised the Jewish people.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. So the temptation is to lean on our own understanding. The temptation is to take things into our own hands and to do what we think is the thing that's going to solve the problem. So don't lean on your own understanding. That's the second condition. The third condition, acknowledge him in all your ways. Let me first of all say that this, this has to do with, first of all, your ways. So, the first condition, the first two conditions, which kind of go together, when he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, he's talking about your heart, right? Your inner man. You know, it's in your inner man. That's where it always begins, right? In your inner man, you have to trust the Lord. Your whole heart, your whole inner man, not just external things, but your heart, your mind has to be stayed on Jehovah, like it says in Isaiah 26. You have to trust in the Lord in your inner man. You have to call upon him in your inner man. You have to seek him and set your mind on him and your affections on him and your life in him. But when he speaks of your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him. What are your ways? What you do? What you say? Where you go? What you do? All your actions? All your plans? Your purposes? In all your ways, now we're talking external. It always goes this way in Scripture, internal to external. It starts in the internal. It results in the external. The two go together. It's all part of the condition. In all your ways, not just some of them, not most of them, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, I like that word acknowledge, and I think that gets at it, but the word in the Hebrew is actually the word yada, which is a very common word in Hebrew. It means to know. That is, to know God in all your ways. What does that mean, to know God in all your ways? Okay, it's again, it is the idea of acknowledging. It's like saying, Lord, you have the right over all my ways. It's like saying, Lord, in all my ways, everything I do, I want to do your will. I want to please you and obey you. What's that? Yeah, it's his character. Yeah. And it's basically acknowledging that he has the right over my life, that I am not my own, that I belong to him. I belong to him because he's my creator. I belong to him because he is my Redeemer. He has purchased me. Now, 1 Corinthians 6. You know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Now, that's the reason we acknowledge him in all our ways. Now, do Christians acknowledge him in all their ways often? I would say a lot of Christians, maybe most Christians, don't. I'd say you can't expect that this promise is going to be true for you if you know you're doing things that are not what you should be doing. Promise void. You say, well, God's forgiving. Oh, of course he's forgiving. But you have to acknowledge him in all your ways. You can't go your way and do your thing and then say, God, direct my paths. You're deceiving yourself. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're perfect. What it does mean that in all your ways, you are acknowledging him. You are seeking him. It's the same way as saying in Romans 12, and there are so many examples of this in scripture, but in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what that is? That's a living sacrifice. Everything for him. That's, you know, Romans 6, dead to sin. I reckon myself dead to sin, alive to God. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Listen, it's living for Christ. It's living for him. It's doing his will, consciously acknowledging him in everything you do. As soon as you have this thing over here that you say, well, that's my thing. And you're holding out on God. And you say, well, I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know that I should give this up. But you refuse. Do Christians do that? Yes, all the time. And I would say the promise is not for them. And it's not. Now, I'm not saying that they're not saved. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that God isn't sovereignly guiding them. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying, this particular promise is not for them. I mean, God's very clear, right? Now, if you do this, acknowledge him in all your ways. You say, how do you do that? I would say you do that. All these things you do fundamentally by prayer. You get on your knees and you acknowledge day by day in everything, Lord, I acknowledge that you are my Lord and you have every right over my life today. And I want to do everything that I do for your glory in accordance with your plan. See, are you going to do that perfectly? No. Are there times you're going to have to confess your... Oh, I failed here? Absolutely. But listen, God knows your heart and he knows whether or not you say this sincerely. Lord, I want to do your will. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. It's necessary. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Trust him in all your ways. Now that's the condition. I say all your ways because, you know, there's the other one that, Proverbs 16, says, commit your works unto the Lord and he shall establish your thoughts. Same idea. Commit your works unto the Lord, which is a way of saying everything I do for the Lord. And he will establish your thoughts, which I think this is why, listen, this is why the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay? He's not committed his works to the Lord. He has works he's doing on his own. He has stuff that this is his plan. This is my plan. I got this little plan over here that I'm not committed to doing the Lord's will. I'm committed to doing my will. And so they're double-minded. And double-minded people are unstable. You say, how do you have a clear mind about God's will? How do you have a clear mind about what God has for you? How do you have a clear mind about how to live day by day and what you should be doing today? I will tell you, commit all your works to Him. That's the key to a sound mind. Proverbs 16, I think it's 16:3. Psalm 37, we can keep going, but I only have 10 minutes, so I need to move on. So here's the promise. The promise is if I meet those conditions, if I trust in the Lord with all my heart and do not lean on my understanding, by the way, another passage is Jeremiah 17, very similar. If I acknowledge Him in all my ways, He says, I will direct your path. Technically, it's not... The NASB probably does have the better translation. What does the NASB, do you have the ESV or NASB? What's NASB say? He will make your path smooth. Is that what it is?
Straight.
It could be straight or smooth. Yes.
No. And I think the passage that we just read, like seventh turn.
Boom. Okay. Yeah.
So you'd be contrasting those two passages to spring.
Well, those might be the same words, to be honest, in the Hebrew. I don't know, but it could be. It's translated sometimes straight and sometimes smooth. But let me give you the picture. God's promise, again, this can be easily abused. But when He says, makes your paths smooth, this is again, this is an example of trying to bring together the context of Proverbs and understanding the whole of Scripture, right? When we say that God will make my path straight or smooth, I don't think He's saying, well, I know He's not saying. What is He not saying?
Easy.
Problem-free. Okay, He's not saying that. How do we know that? Do godly people have trials? And sometimes godly people have more trials, right? The promise is not that I will have a trial-free, trouble-free life and that everything will just go hunky-dory for me and everything will be perfect and I'm going to have the nice house with the four kids and the, you know, BMW in the garage. And, you know, that's not the promise at all. The promise is not that I'm going to have perfect health. When He says, I will make your paths smooth or straight, it is, I like it. I would say it's an illustration. Okay. Let me first of all say it's referring not to external things, but to what? Internal thing. So let me just say, here's the promise. He will make your path smooth. He will make your path straight. Here's the picture. Have you ever been on a dirt road that has that washboard effect and lots of potholes? And I know when I was a kid, we used to go to the mountains. And in those days, we could do this. You can't do this anymore. We used to go all jump in the back of the pickup truck. And we would go through these dirt roads in the mountains looking for deer. We had this, you know, deer spotter, this huge, light, and we'd look for deer. You know, these roads were like, you know, all the washboard roads, you know, and the very bumpy, or really maybe the better example, have you ever been to Haiti and you go on some of those roads that are, I mean, it's crazy, right? They're bumpy. Well, when you go on a road like that, is it comfortable? It's extremely annoying. You go very slowly. Okay. Now compare that when you get off of that road and you get on a highway. Straight, smooth. You can go 70 miles per hour. Pretty amazing, our highway system when you think about it. These trucks, these big trucks go 80 miles per hour, some of them. Perfectly smooth. Well, some are smoother than others, right? But when it first done, I mean, amazing, right? Now there's the contrast. And the contrast is not regarding external things. The contrast is regard to inside. Now, if you want a bumpy way inside and you're constantly frustrated and always annoyed and always angry and always struggling, that's the one way. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Or you can go the smooth way. Trusting the Lord. Resting in Him. Obeying. And internally, He will make your way straight. He will make it smooth. Now, I give in the context of Proverbs these four things of what I think. And again, I base this on the context of Proverbs. This is the very end of the pamphlet, but I think this is well worth thinking about. This is what I think it means fundamentally in the context of Proverbs, particularly, that He will make your path smooth and straight. Number one, the person who is committed to walking with the Lord and who is truly acknowledging Him in all His ways has increasingly a clear assurance of eternal life. There are some people that have a false assurance, truly. But when you walk with Him and you're yielded to Him and you're trusting in Him, you will have a clearer and clearer sense of the assurance that you know the Lord and you have eternal life. And I will tell you, that in and of itself will make your way smooth. Nothing worse than a barrage of constant doubts. Am I a believer? Do I know the Lord? I think there are true Christians that have those kinds of, well, I know because I was one of them, you know, for a while. So you have these doubts and you're like, oh, it's hard. That's a very miserable way to live. I mean, it really is. If you're constantly questioning your own salvation, like something happens, oh, am I saved? Am I even saved? Listen, if that is your constant experience, day after day, year after year, you're not trusting in it. Now, you may be saved. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're not trusting in it. You're not resting in it. You're not submitted to Him. Because when you are acknowledging Him in all your ways and you're trusting Him with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, you're going to be filled with doubts. But see, this is a life that's characterized by confidence in God. And that truly is smoothing, right? So in the middle of anything, you can say, Lord, I do trust You. And even though you might have pain, you might have misery, you might have struggle at a certain level, you know you have the Lord, and He's with you. That's huge, making your way smooth, right? I would say it includes, secondly, uprightness of character. Again, none of us as Christians on this side of glory are sinless or without, you know, we all struggle with the flesh at some level. But I will tell you, if you walk with the Lord, you will find increasingly victory over sin in your life. And there will be this uprightness of character that will increasingly, demonstrate or be reflected in your life. Notice, again, in the context here, this is just one verse, Proverbs 3:23, speaking of the wise man, right? He says, verse 23, then shall you walk in your way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. I think that's partly what he's saying there. You know, the one that is not yielded to God and not trusting in the Lord fully and not acknowledging Him in all their ways, he's going to find himself constantly falling into sin. Constantly falling into sin. And, of course, when people do this, they have all kinds of excuses. I say, forget the excuses. Trust the Lord. Yield to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. Oftentimes when people struggle with a sin, my immediate thought is, and I don't know people's hearts, so I have to be careful. My immediate thought is, what is it that in your life you're holding back from God? That's my initial thought. And most people will never tell you what that is, even if they know what it is. But that's my initial thought. when someone's struggling with this sin over here that they can't get quote unquote victory over, I'm suspicious there's something over here that they're not willing to deal with. They're not willing to yield to God. They're not willing to obey in this simple thing that they know they should be doing. That's my thought. Because listen, when you acknowledge him in all your ways, God does give you victory over sin. And then the third thing, quickly, clarity of direction. Look at Psalm or Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. I think what he means when he says make your path straight and smooth, I think the idea is that you have more and more real clarity in your life about what God's purpose for you is, what you're to do with your life, what you're to do from day to day. You have clarity. Instead of a fog, a constant fog of, oh, what should I be doing and where should I go? And now listen, we all have those times in our life when we don't know exactly what God's will is and we're seeking it and we're not, you know, we're kind of in a place or, but even in the midst of that, can you have a certainty that you know you're doing right today what you should be doing? Absolutely. We call that waiting on the Lord. You know, I might not know what I'm supposed to do about this thing over here, but I can have confidence that today, right now, today, I'm doing what I know the Lord has called me to do. I can rest in that and do my best, even though I don't know the answer to this problem over here. I don't know how it's going to work out. I know this is what the Lord's given me to do. As you yield to him, as you acknowledge him in all your ways and trust him, you have more and more clarity about what the Lord's giving you to do just today. And there's a clarity of thought about his will for your life today. People are always looking down the road, you know, mañana. What am I going to do tomorrow? How's this going to work? Forget about that. Just forget about that and say, what am I to do today? Acknowledge him in all your ways today. What is the Lord giving you to do today? Do it. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it as yielded to God. Do it with all your heart. Do it with diligence, with faithfulness, with honesty, integrity, as unto the Lord, and he gives clarity. And what you'll find is you'll have a real clarity of direction in your life. That happens over time as you yield to him. And then the last thing I have down here is smoothness of the way. Instead of being overwhelmed, this life abounds in peace and joy and thanksgiving. No matter how difficult, God's way is always best. Listen. As you trust him, as you acknowledge him in all your ways, life increasingly becomes one of joy and peace. Even in the midst of struggles, even in the midst of troubles and trials, inwardly you have peace. Why? Because God is with you. It's supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not something you accomplish. You see, it's as you yield to him, the Holy Spirit, you know, Ephesians 5:18, fills you. Not so much with himself, but with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, that's kindness. One of the most basic attributes, one of the most basic fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness to everyone, even people that hate you. And here's a really difficult one. Even to those who pull out in front of you. Seriously. You say, I mean, I'm joking, but I'm not joking. Kindness to them in your heart, even though you'll probably never talk to them. What's the immediate reaction? Anger. That's your flesh. Cancel that. Listen, as the Holy Spirit controls you, this is not a pipe dream. This is the truth. As the Holy Spirit controls you, you will have kind thoughts even toward those who pull out in front of you. It's the truth. Who's controlling your heart? What is controlling your heart? Listen, as you acknowledge him in all your ways and trust him in all your ways, he is the one who rules your, not just your, you know, plans for the future, but your today, your reactions, your responses to life, everything that happens. Instead of getting frustrated, he gives you. Now, the contrast. What's that?
Luke 6:27. Luke 6:27-30.
Yeah, well, he says, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Listen, that's not just an external thing. That's an internal thing. And that's something that the Holy Spirit does as you yield to Him. Here's the contrast. I always think of it, Proverbs 15:19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. Now, have you ever gone trying to go through a hedge of thorns? Oh, that is miserable. I mean, it's slow. It's painful. Every little move you make, you're like, That's the way of the slothful, right? Now, I remember reading about Teddy Roosevelt, you know, President Roosevelt, when he used to take his children on these, I forget what he called it. But he would just go somewhere and he would just walk straight. And whatever was in front of you, you went through it or over it or under it. Like, you know, if it was a river, you went through the river. If it was a mountain, you climbed it. If you went, whatever it was, you just went straight and you overcame whatever obstacle was in front of you. Now, if you get the hedge of thorns, you know, that's horrible, right? That's miserable. Listen, that's the way of many people. That's the way of people. Just listen to them complaining. Listen to them talking. It's a hedge of thorns, every little movement. Complain, complain, complain. Why? They don't acknowledge the Lord. They don't. If you're complaining, you're not acknowledging the Lord. I don't care what you say, you're not acknowledging the Lord. But then the contrast is this. But the way of the righteous is made plain. That's beautiful. Who are the righteous? It's those who acknowledge Him in all their ways. This is the way of wisdom. And it is an amazing blessing. And as you look to Him, He will teach you, right? And you say, if you're in this place, you say, well, I don't live that way. I say, live that way. Today. See, how do you do that? Get on your knees every day and seek Him. Ask Him to accomplish it in you, not because you're so disciplined or because of you're so good, but because Christ died for you. Listen, when Christ died for you, He didn't just give you eternal life in the future. He died for you so that you today would have an abundant life. Inwardly. Claim it. Ask Him to do it. And acknowledge Him. If there's something in your life that you need to get rid of, confess it, acknowledge it, and ask Him to help you to turn away from it and to trust Him in all your ways, acknowledge Him in all your ways. And He will direct your paths. He will make your paths. All right. I'm out of time. Remember, we're not here for the next 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your promises. Help us to be faithful, Lord, even today, to do Your will and not our own. Help us to acknowledge You in all our ways. Help us to trust You with all of our heart. And Lord, please make Your way plain before us. Teach us how to trust You. And Lord, may we bring glory to You in everything we do. Lord, bless our time as we have fellowship around this food. We thank You for this food. Acknowledge it as a gift from Your hand. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.